But I'd like us to go to Luke chapter 4. That's where we're going to study today. And we're going to start in the 14th verse and go to the 30th verse. And I'm going to make a few comments about several of those verses there. And then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. He'd just come out of the wilderness in the desert for 40 days being tempted by the devil. And he really went through it there, and he overcame by preaching the word of God to the devil. And the devil finally gave up, and he departed from him until another time, it said in the previous section of the scriptures. And so Jesus returns in the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to Galilee. And news of him went through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. This is his hometown. I think of Jeff. This is your hometown here, isn't it? Where you're pastoring. And Jeff came here probably close to 40 years ago, I guess, to start doing ministry. I'm about 10 miles from my hometown in Irwin, PA. We're in Greensburg now. And it's interesting how the Lord will bring you back many times to where you started and where everybody knew you and where they understood you and where they saw your flaws and your weaknesses and know all your sins and all the things you ever did and say, how in the world could God use someone like you? Is this a joke that you're a pastor? I go to my class reunions and people say, anybody but Clark. And then they look at me and they said, you must have made a pact with the devil. You don't look like you've changed in 40 years. This got grayer. But anyway, here's Jesus, and he's one who never made mistakes in his previous hometown experiences. He was God, always incarnate. He was perfect. He never had any flaws. And so he goes into the synagogue, and this is something he did on every Sabbath. This is the tradition of a Jewish follower of the Most High God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And he stood up to read. It's interesting, when you go into the synagogue, if you have any kind of influence or any kind of reputation or any kind of demeanor of a person who would follow Jehovah or Elohim, another name for God, you would be given the honor to be able to teach or to preach. And so he goes into the synagogue on Sabbath day, which would be Saturday, and he stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Just like a setup, only God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit can set things up like this. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" They remember him as a carpenter. And he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" And then he said, "Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land, but to none to them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Nahum the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Can you imagine coming and having an opportunity today? I'm preaching here. It would be intimidating if all of a sudden you people got uptight with me and started wanting to throw me out of here, and even worse, perhaps kill me. And this is what Jesus is facing. They're filled with wrath. They rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. So Jesus, being God, supernatural, nothing can affect him. He has the ability to get out of any kind of situation. He has the ability to get you out of every situation you might find yourself in today. He's God, the Most High God, the supernatural God, the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what any of us can ask or think, according to the power that works within you and me, the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And so as I went to Jamestown yesterday, I had a whole different text I was going to teach on, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, the purpose of the pastor and teacher, to equip the saints, which you all are, for the work of the ministry. And that's a very important reason why you're here today. You're not here to do something religious. You're not here to do something traditional. You're not here because it's Sunday. I trust you're here to learn more about how to follow the Lord and how to be effective in your daily life for Jesus Christ wherever you are, whether you're in the factory or you're in the school or you're in the community, you're retired, you're just a good neighbor, whatever. There's people around you that need Jesus. And I think the problem with the church in America, we've become fat spiritually. Spiritual fatheads. We have tremendous opportunity to receive teachings from the Word of God every Sunday, depending on where you go. And we hear the things of the Lord, and we are reminded of His goodness and His mercy. And then we get in our cars and we drive down the road, and then we have a tendency to forget, right? I know I do, and I'm a pastor. And I got so many other things I got to do in my life beside pastor. I got a wife and a family, and I got 6 grandkids, and I got a job, and I got all kind of other things that keep me busy, keep me on the treadmill 24/7, that it's easy to go through life and not see what Jesus sees. He came for one purpose, and that's to heal the brokenhearted. And there's not one of us in here today that hasn't had our heart broken at one time or another. And if you've never had it broken yet, there'll come a day when your heart will be broken. And so we go and we visit Kathy, and I think Cindy might have told me this crisis a couple years ago, but I hear so many tragedies in ministry. Not that I become numb, but I almost expect horrible things to happen to people because we live in a fallen world. And when I hear of things that happen to people, nothing surprises me. Nothing shocks me anymore because we live in a world that is dark. The devil, his purpose, his agenda, whether we believe he's real or not, he is very real and he's very powerful. And his goal is to rob and to steal and to kill and to destroy. He wants to ruin your marriages. He wants to see you lose your job. He wants to see your health fail. He wants to see your kids be destroyed. And this is what happened to this dear woman. I didn't even recognize her because I hadn't seen her for so many years. And she seemed to be overtaken with grief. And I couldn't put it together why she was so emotionally distraught. I saw a picture on the wall of a beautiful young girl. And I assumed that that was her daughter. My wife was speaking to her and she was crying as this woman was just sharing a little bit. And finally I said, I'm sorry, but I don't understand what's happening here. And then she told me, her beautiful young girl who had been addicted to painkillers, had somehow got involved, as many do now, because the pain pills, the Oxycontin, are very, very expensive to buy. But heroin is very cheap. And so what they do, they figure, well, I'm going to get the heroin. It'll give me the same feeling. And I'll get that because it's cheap and I can afford it. And this girl was raised in a home that would have, you know, never would have thought anybody would have gone down this road. And the mother hadn't heard from her daughter for 4 days. She lived in the apartment. And she walked up one day to wonder why things were so quiet up there. She went up. The television was on. Her daughter, Amy, is it? Amy was laying on the couch, sort of like getting ready to light a cigarette. And there was a band around her arm. And her mother thought, what is this? What's this band? She looked like she was alive. She went over to touch her. And when she touched her, she was stone cold. And she realized her daughter had overdosed. And I can't imagine the pain that this woman is enduring to this day. 2 years and it's just like it's yesterday. I don't know how I would ever get through something like that if that happened to any of my kids or my grandkids or someone I knew, their kids, apart from the mercy of the one who's able to bind up the brokenhearted. Only Jesus, right? And she began to tell us this. I just sat there and I wept. And Cindy wept with her. And I just felt compelled to tell her about the faithfulness of the Lord. And she says, Clark, there's not a day I get up before I put my feet in the ground. I say, oh God, give me strength to get through this day, to make it through this day. And she has a lot of friends and she has a support group, but she doesn't have a church yet that she's been involved in. She says the church doesn't make sense to her, and I can understand why. She says, Clark, people don't understand this kind of stuff unless they go through it themselves. And so we began to talk, and as we talked, Cindy and I sharing with her, she began to say, I feel like I'm getting strength today. She said, it was a bad day. She says, I got up, and this was one of the worst days I've had in a long time. And isn't it amazing how the Holy Spirit sent Cindy and I there early before we could get to Steve and Lori's house? God knew that. We didn't. Matter of fact, when we pulled up, Cindy hadn't been there for years, and she didn't know exactly where the house was, and we almost passed it by, and all of a sudden she saw the driveway, and she remembered as a little girl running down there and playing with her cousin Kathy and her other cousins, Lori and Lynn. And she said, I don't see a car there. She probably isn't there. I said, well, why don't you go up and check anyway? So she went up, and she was going to write a note and put it in the by the mailbox, and lo and behold, the door opened, and Kathy was there. So Cindy said, she's here. So we went in. And the heaviness in that room was overwhelming, and the sense of hopelessness. What do you say? What do you say to people you know whose lives are coming apart, who are breaking, who maybe are thinking about taking their own lives? Who knows what's going through people's heads? And so we told her, Jeff, about the concert. We gave her a poster, and we told her to tell her friends. And I said, you let us know how many free tickets you want. We'll get them for you. So I'll probably need a couple $1,000 by the time she's done with getting, I'll help you out. No, seriously, we'll buy the tickets. But I told her to get as many, you know, take as many, because I know it's going to be a message of hope there at that concert in Jamestown. And so we were getting ready to leave, and it was almost one of those things. We didn't want to leave. We wanted to stay with her, but we had to leave. But we told her, Jesus is here. He's not leaving. He's here with you. And so we wrapped our arms around each other, and we just prayed, and we cried out to God together. And she had such a different countenance on her face because of the presence of the Lord in that place with all of us together. And I'm going in the back seat. Usually I have books I can give to people I'm going through. What do I have here? And I had books on ISIS and Islam. That wouldn't have been appropriate, you know. Books, don't marry Muslim men when you're in college, young women. They are very debonair and very suave and very attractive men, but they have an agenda to pull your family into Islam and take your kids away from you. That's another story for another time. But I had a copy of His Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. Anybody read that in here? Powerful, isn't it? Almost every day you look at that, it seems like it's for you that day, doesn't it? So I gave her that and encouraged her to read it, and I'm going to send her some stuff in the mail. So as I left and we went over to Steve and Lori's, had a wonderful time with her family, and as I said, saw the bedding factory, lusting after those really expensive mattresses, you know. You figure you spend 8 hours of your life every day in bed. Shouldn't you be comfortable? This is an advertisement for his business. He's going to give me a kickback later. You guys will be going to Jamestown Mattress, right? But you know, I couldn't help but get this out of my mind as we were talking about a lot of different things there. So finally we left, and I thought, well, I got this Ephesians 4. I've preached on this before. It'll be easy. And the Lord would not let me teach on that. So I said, Lord, what is it? So I was back at Hortons at 5 o'clock, Tim Hortons. And that's the only place that seems to be open and warm. You get coffee early in the morning. So I went in there, and right away the Lord put these verses on my heart from Isaiah 61. And I just want to encourage you today to think about the mission of the church differently than maybe you've thought about it for a while. You know, when Calvary Chapel started, what made it powerful wasn't the worship, even though it was cool and new and hip. It wasn't Chuck, even though he was a wonderful Bible teacher. It was a movement of the Holy Spirit where broken lives were hearing the gospel. They were getting saved. And guess what? They wanted to tell everybody they knew, their friends, their hippie friends, about what Jesus did for them. And they invited him into the church. And this fat, balding guy, didn't have the hippie beads on. This a normal middle-aged guy would slowly teach the Bible. When I first heard Chuck and saw him, I thought, who in the world would want to go to this church? He was so slow and so deliberate and just so, I was like, come on, let's get going here. Let's get it done, you know? And then all of a sudden, as I got to know this guy and understand what God was doing with him, he was one of my favorite Bible teachers of all time. And so what was happening was the revival wasn't Chuck, it wasn't the worship, it wasn't Calvary Chapel. It was you guys, me, people like us, that all of a sudden saw the fields that are white unto harvest. All of a sudden go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature, right? Teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. It was infectious. You guys would bring someone no one else knew, and they're like, who are these people? Oh, they're our neighbors. They're married, you know, and whatever. Their kid or whatever. People come over and love on them and pray for them. And people were so overwhelmed by people that were caring about what Jesus cares about and how he cares about you and me that it became an explosion of brokenhearted people coming into this tent for 3 years every night, 2,000 to 3,000 people every night, and many, many people radically getting saved, right? That's the history. Here we are now in 2016. And I don't know about you, but I can speak for myself. I was a spiritual fathead for many years in my Christian life. I could argue doctrine. I could teach Bible. I could come up against the best of them out there and make my comments or whatever, and then go home, but not know who my neighbor was. And maybe never sharing the gospel with my neighbor or someone I work with, right? It's weird. How can that happen to us as Christians? If we've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and the power of Christ is in us, then the same power that sent Jesus out of the wilderness in an overcoming way to give this passion and this heart of the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus is saying. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon you as well. Because he's anointed me, Jesus says, but he's also anointed you and me to preach the gospel to the poor. The good news. The breakfast we had with a man today, he was all ramped up about entitlements and what the government's doing. And I don't have to tell you the amount of money we're spending and giving away to people that could work but don't want to work. And this are draining our economy. This isn't the poor that Jesus was looking to. He was looking to people that honestly wanted to provide for their family, but got laid off somehow. And the unemployment ran out. And they're the kind of people who come to your church. Is there any jobs I could do here around there? Could I sweep? Could I paint? Could I do something? Just so they could make some money to get the next meal. And the churches years ago gave up their responsibility to feed the poor and care for the orphan. And James says, this is true religion, isn't it? Caring about other people, right? Caring about other people. And I have to repent. I have cared more about myself, God have mercy, than other people. I don't know about you. Does anybody have that problem? Raise your hand if you do. Only a few of you in here. We all have that problem. We're self-centered. This is Laodicea. I'm all rich and I'm taking care of myself. Me, myself, and I, the unholy trinity. That's who we usually think about every day, me, myself, and I. The poor. So your community has poor people. When's the last time you have gone to someone who's poor? You don't may have a lot of money, but maybe you can get them a gift card to Bob Evans and let them know you care and you're praying for them. Maybe you can help network them and find them a job somewhere. Maybe there's a ton of women in the city that are hopeless, because there's no man around anymore. He either died or left them or abandoned them, and they're trying to raise kids on their own. Do you know anybody like that? They're the ones that need this message of the gospel to the poor. That's ministry. Heal the brokenhearted. Kathy, a brokenhearted person. I guarantee if I lived here, she would be in this church. She loves Cindy, and she loves me, and she trusts us. And she needs help. And she would, if we were here, I'd go up, it's not that far, I'd drive up there and pull her down and bring her here. She would love you guys. And she would feel loved here. And she would be around people who have been brokenhearted too and can say, this is what God did for me, Kathy. This is what I went through, and this is what Jesus did for me. And her heart would slowly, by the power of the fellowship and the body of Christ, begin healed. And then she would tell her friends about Calvary Chapel Russell, what you guys had done for her, and how you're blessing her. And Jeff will give her her address. You guys can follow up. She's prime for community, a body of Christ of people who care. All of a sudden, she'll want to tell her friends. And all of a sudden, you have a row that's empty right now that's full of people that are here to get their hearts healed. Is this making sense? Is this making sense? Seriously, is it?
Yeah.
If it's not, I'll close. Jeff said you can get done early if you want me to get done early because I got a long drive. I mean, I'm speaking to myself as well as to my church and your church and any other church that needs to hear what it's all about and getting back to what it's all about. I know this man, whenever he came here, all he wanted to do was outreach. How can we find lost people? He's not interested in the church down the street and the toothpaste being squeezed to get those people up here. Forget that. Forget going and getting Christians from other churches to come to your church. Fill this place up with people who are brokenhearted. Not people who are self-righteous, people who want to complain about this or that or make excuses about this or that or preach whatever heresy that they have out there today in all these churches, these lies, these rip-off artists that are fleecing the flock. Heal the brokenhearted. These are people with deep spiritual pain and distress. Jesus is weeping as we preach today on the right hand of the throne of the Father. He's ever living to make intercession for us, the brokenhearted. And the least we can do by the power of the Spirit is to find one person that we can care about. And that's my challenge to you guys today. And next week, Jeff maybe asks for some hands, not to put anybody in a spot. Did anybody, do you know anybody brokenhearted? Do you? How about you? Do you know anybody brokenhearted? Does anybody in here not know someone who's not brokenhearted? Okay, go to that one person this week and begin to give them this good news, the gospel, peace. Jesus, the Bible says, is a man of sorrows acquainted with grief in Isaiah 53:3. In Hebrews chapter 14, for your own grief, it says, and we know that we can go into the holy place anytime, and we don't have to get permission to go in and talk to Jesus. We can say, Lord, my heart's broken today. I'm a mess. I'm stressed out. I got anxiety. I'm freaking out. Lord, I need to find mercy and grace. That's what Hebrews says, that you might find mercy and grace to help in your time of need. You and I know where to go, and we know how to get help and mercy. But these brokenhearted people, until they hear the message, don't know what to do. To proclaim liberty, this is the third point, to the captives. And that's to let people know that there's forgiveness of sin through repentance. Coming to Jesus and saying, you don't need a big altar call, you don't need to put pressure on people. If you have guilt and you have sin, which everybody does in the human race, there's a remedy and a solution, and it's Jesus. He died to take away the guilt from your heart. And he put it on himself on the cross. And when he said it's finished, he meant it's finished. And he's forgiven you and me of every sin we've ever committed, past, present, and future. And we're not held to guilt and condemnation anymore because what he's done for us. And so you go to the drug addict, you go to the alcoholic, you go to the ill-repute woman or man who's living in sexual immorality, or the person who's stealing at work, or the person who's just vegging out on the TV 24/7 with a six-pack and just trying to get numb every day, day in and day out, so they don't have to face life the way it really is. They need this message. Point four, he gives recovery of sight to the blind. And every human being that doesn't understand Jesus and doesn't know what he's done and doesn't comprehend why he came, I'll tell you why they think that way. And if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, it says, therefore, since we have this ministry, this is all of us, this ministry, we have received mercy. We do not lose heart. In other words, don't get discouraged. Don't get depressed. Don't get self-focused. Don't feel like poor me and I don't get this and this isn't happening for me. Start pouring yourself into other people and you'll have so much enthusiasm and so much excitement in your life again as a Christian. You just won't have enough hours in the day because the Lord's going to bring all kind of opportunities your way and you're going to see him do things you just never could imagine he would do. And there's nothing more wonderful than seeing someone getting saved, right? Or seeing someone getting set free, or seeing a marriage come together that was hopeless, or seeing kids that are getting right with God. I mean, it's thrilling. He says, we've renounced the hidden things of shame. We're not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, like so many churches out there today. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Listen to this, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, in other words, hidden, people don't know about it, don't understand it, think we're crazy. It's veiled to those who are perishing, in other words, those who are heading toward hell, whose mind the God of this age, and that's the small g, that's the enemy, the God of this age has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And the only way that this is going to shine on them, this glorious gospel, is for people like you and me to take it to the streets. Remember that Doobie Brothers? Taking it to the streets. Come on, come on. Remember, taking it to the streets. Remember that, the Doobie Brothers? They had the other good song, too, about Jesus. How'd that go? Remember that one? The one about Jesus. Jesus is just all right with me. Jesus is just all right. This band could do it. You ought to play that some Sunday. They're good. I told them yesterday they sound a little bit like the Eagles. They have a good groove up there. But anyway, set at liberty those who are oppressed, setting the people free who are oppressed of the devil. I was a hippie, John 14:6, John 8:32. My brother gives me a Bible when I'm 20 years old and says, I don't know, Clark, you might get some answers out of this. My mind was so screwed up from smoking pot from 16 to 20, 24/7. I didn't have a sane, rational thought in my head for a second. And I started realizing I'm losing my mind. It was scary. I'm losing my mind. I'm losing all sense of reality. I was freaking out, scared. I was listening to Moody Blues at the time, and God used that band in an amazing way to make me think about eternity and, you know, questions. Why do we never find an answer? We're always knocking at the door. We got 1,000,000,000 questions about hate and death and war. And when you stop and look around you in this world that's burning in its grief, I'm a melancholy man. That's what I am. All the world astounds me. Walking down eternity's road, what will you find there? Carrying your heavy load, searching to find some peace of mind. God was just so merciful. My brother gives me this Bible, and I read John 14, and I'm like, God, if you're real, I need you to make yourself known to me. And if you're here today and you're not a believer, I challenge you to do that. I've never met anybody that ever asked God to make himself real, that really were searching, that God didn't show up in their life. So there I am with this black, weird King James Bible. I could hardly understand it, but God gave me understanding to catch a couple things, and I started reading about this Jesus, and I said, I need a friend like him. All my friends are backstabbers or users, abusers, and I got tired of running with them, and I wanted a change of life, but I didn't know how to change. Who else do I hang out with? This is my life. And I read this verse, and it said, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Remember when you first heard that? Wow, this is the answer to life. He's the answer to life. All my life, I've been looking for answers in all the wrong areas. Hermann Hesse and Siddhartha and Buddhism and whatever. Jimi Hendrix, and all of a sudden, I mean, it just like riveted my attention, and I started having some hope. I'm like, something's happening. I'm catching on to something. But I was so oppressed. It says oppressed by the devil in point five there. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. I'm oppressed. The Holy Spirit is looking down. He's got a plan that I didn't even realize was going to occur. And no one's telling me about anything at this time outside of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, by the grace of God, by my brother giving me a Bible, and I'm sure praying for me. And then I read John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Up until that point, I had no idea what freedom was. And all of a sudden, man, those chains just came off of me. I couldn't put it in words outside of the Who. Da 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 da. Remember that? I am free, and freedom is a sense of reality. I mean, that song, that was like, I equated every, I still do, I'm still a hippie rock guy, you know. But, you know, that song, and I remember having a Volkswagen Beetle, and I had the sunroof, and I'd be going to community college, and I had that on full blast, and my hair, I'd be sticking my head out, so I wonder I didn't get decapitated, step on a brake, you know. And I'd just screaming, you know, I'm free. But, boy, I'll tell you, whom the sun sets free is free indeed, right? I mean, that is something to dance about, right? That's something to be joyful about, right? And then, you know, I'm like trying to find churches to go to, and then all of a sudden I'm going to these churches and they're putting all these things on me. You got to get your hair cut. You can't wear jeans. You got to stop listening to rock and roll. You know, you got to stop smoking pot. I understood that, you know. But, you know, it was just like, unbelievable, right? So I go from freedom and I'm all excited to be with Jesus people and they're giving me all these rules and regulations. And I don't want to have any part of that, but I got sucked into it like a lot of us do, and I just figured this is what you do. And it really, you know, it was funny, you know, all those years, and because of burdens coming back on us, that's what the enemy robs you of the joy of your salvation by religion and have to do this and you should do this and you can't do anything apart from the Spirit. Don't even try. Say, Holy Spirit, you want me to care about brokenhearted people. You got to work on my heart and put it in there to cause me to care because I don't really give a darn, right? If we're honest many times. I have my own problems, right? You know, years ago, I would have seen Kathy and I would have been like, well, this is a little messy here. Honey, we got to get going. I wouldn't have known what to say to her. I would have wanted to get out of that as fast as I could. But because I'm a minister of Jesus Christ like you are, this was an opportunity to see God do something that only He could do. The last point. Proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And this is a whole new dispensation we live in now. We're in the new covenant. We're in the age of grace. And it's not about what you can do for God, but what God has done for us, right? It's not what you can do for God, it's what God has done for you. That's the message you go out and tell people. Tell people the great things God hath done for you. The lepers, when they got healed, what did Jesus tell them? He didn't say, well, you got to study the Bible for 10 years and then you go out and you might be able to help some people. He said, just go out and tell them what I did for you. And in one instance, like, you know, they all left and no one told anybody. One guy, he came back, but all the other ones, what were they doing? I wonder how many of us are in here. God's healed us of spiritual disease. And maybe some of us have never told one person about what He's done for us. And that's revival. I want the church I pastor to be different than it used to be. And the only way that church can become different is if I begin to become different. In my preaching, in my passion, in my own personal conviction, and that I have a story somehow every Sunday to bring it back to reality. Because who cares about this more information? I don't need any more information about this. I got more than I need. I'm accountable for the light that I have. I need to get out in the trenches in everyday life and look for the opportunity to have dialogue with people about the truth, and then come to the flock that God's entrusted me with And I'm telling them about the experiences I've had during that week for an opportunity to encounter someone in their soul. Whether they believe or not, that's up to the Lord, right? But at least I'm engaged in what's important and what God has commanded us to do. You know, Ephesians, many of you memorize that. For by grace we've been saved through faith, right? And this is not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, right? Not of works, so no one can boast. So all of our salvation, it's a complete gift. Aren't you glad it's a gift? You didn't have to earn it. You don't have to try to maintain it. It's there for you forever. And the power to serve God comes from this same grace and faith. It's a gift of God. And so now we have this message. We can go out and tell people that there's opportunity for total forgiveness. And the power to live a life that can overcome any obstacle or crisis we may encounter in our life. Is that sort of good news, or is that like pie in the sky? Is that possible? It is, because we've experienced that ourselves, haven't we? But we forget. We get beat up. We get tired. We get worn down. And we need to remind each other, this could get back to the ABCs of Jesus loved me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And tell people about the love of God. So that's my challenge for me today. I mean, maybe this is more for me than for you. Maybe you're doing this, you're living with this kind of passion, this enthusiasm. But I believe God wants to fill this place up beyond the capacity to even have chairs in here. But it's going to take Isaiah 61 to be upon your hearts, where you're going to ask the Lord to make this part of your spiritual DNA every day going forward. And you're going to, as we bow in a couple minutes, just say, Lord, my neighbor Bill is an alcoholic. I've never told him about you, but I'm going to go and tell him. Regardless if he laughs or he scoffs or rejects me or throws a Budweiser at my head, I'm just going to tell him what you did for me, because I remember a time whenever I was locked up in that mess. Or such and such sister, friend, co-worker who's living with a guy and she's not married and she's being used, maybe abused, and you can tell her there's a way out of that through Jesus Christ. Maybe a parent that has a child, and boy, it's scary having young kids now, isn't it, what they're being exposed to in the public schools, and parents and schools are beside themselves about the drug battle in every community and the number of overdoses and deaths. Bringing hope to parents and telling them to get their teens into a community like this. If you think people are going to come here because of Dove FM, you're going to be very disappointed. If I'm thinking people are going to come to our church because of Grace FM, it's an evangelistic tool to reach people, and whether we see fruit from it or not, that's not our business. God gave us that, right? To get His word out in places we'll probably never meet those people. But Jesus has this banquet prepared. It's a picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb. I can't wait. I love that photograph where you see it and it goes eternity. It just goes infinity. It's that beautiful white tablecloth with that fancy dishes and silverware And you see the hands at the end of the table, and they just go on forever. Ever see that picture? And Jesus is saying, we're going to have this party. We're going to have this banquet. Invite as many people as you can. And go out into the streets, he says, and bid them to come in. Go out in the streets. And that's what Calvary Chapel was about. And I hate to say it, we've become a dead institution. We look back and say it was wonderful, the Jesus movement. Many of us got saved. But it's dead now. Calvary chapels all across the country have become dead places. You know why? Because we forgot this, right? And it's so simple. And every one of us can do it. Every one of us can share this with someone. So I challenge you this week going forward and every week after, and I encourage you to get together in groups of intercession. If you're working with a hot prospect, if you may, someone you see the Lord working in their life and their denial, but you're trusting the Holy Ghost to chase them down, get together in small groups and hold their names up before the Lord and pray for them together. Pray for them. Let Jeff and Jim know and get together in teams, sisters and women and men and the couples, whatever, and say, hey, I got this family that I'm talking to and I'm inviting them and they're thinking about coming next Sunday and they're scared and they're afraid. Have people back at the back door that you see someone you've never met before. You don't know, hey, how'd you hear about us? Well, someone I know comes here. Isn't that exciting when you hear that? Someone I know comes here. Guess what? The someone they know has been telling them about who they know, right? And that's why they're here. And God will do a brand new thing, and you guys will just—you'll have a lot of fun. You're going to have a lot of fun. I really believe that. There's a famous slogan out there today: "We're going to make Calvary Chapel great again." Right? Anybody hear that? But it's Jesus says, I will build my church, and the way he builds it is through Isaiah 61. And he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So this is like a nice small group, and if any of you got a couple tomatoes you want to hurl at me or onions, you never know when Jeff invites someone in what you're going to get, right? That's dangerous. But I'll be around for a little bit after if anybody wants prayer. I'll pray with you. As well, and questions or challenges, or but I don't think anybody ever. I couldn't come up with an excuse why I wouldn't do this. You know, I don't have any. I stand silent before the Lord and want to be found faithful. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you today for the challenge. It's your challenge, Lord, not mine. It's what you've spoken to our hearts today from your Word itself. Your example, one solitary man, one solitary life, a human being and yet fully God, had flesh and blood, knew what it was like to deal with rejection, hatred, knew what it was like to be ridiculed and scoffed at and called all kind of names, and yet, Lord, you never stopped caring about people. And so, Lord, now you're on the right hand of the Father, and you've told us now the very same message that you had, that we're to continue. And Lord, first of all, we want to ask you to forgive us for being so like resistant and insensitive to what we're to do with this. I pray, Father, that each person you've brought here today would leave here and say, there's someone on my heart that I'm going to share the Lord with. And I'm going to invite him or her at Calvary Chapel. And even if I have to invite him 100 times, I'm going to be gracious and just keep smiling and saying, why don't you come out to Calvary with me and meet some wonderful people, hear some wonderful worship, hear encouraging messages that will give you hope. Lord, lead me to the one that is most desperate, because they'll be the one that usually is most open to hearing this message of good news. I pray, Lord Jesus, and I know it's your will to pour people into this ministry again like you did back in the beginning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would freshly pour yourself in and fill every believer here today, that we would be radically changed supernaturally by your Spirit to reach this greater area of Warren, going into Jamestown and all these other communities where maybe there will be church plants in the days ahead where these radio stations are. We don't know, but we know your plan is to have these kind of ministries all over the world. Revive our brother, Pastor, and Kim, Jeff and Kim, Lord. They can't do this themselves. There's no way. And Jim and his lovely wife, father, and family. They're just faithful pastors that have shown up every week, regardless if there's one person or 200, they don't care. They're going to do the same thing they've always done. But Lord, I know their heart is to be able to minister to the brokenhearted. And so, Lord, may this body of believers bring people that need the Lord. Bring people that need help. Bring people that need hope. Bring people that need healing, Lord. And we just know that we're praying these things according to your will. This is your will. And you say if we pray according to your will, you hear us. And you'll give us the petitions that we've requested. And I thank you already in advance for the answers that you're already providing. And I thank you for the people here that get it, Lord. Bless them abundantly, Lord. Excite them about the opportunity that you've given them, what you've entrusted them with, and what you're going to do in the days ahead for your glory and your honor and the blessings of, I believe, thousands. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And as Caleb said, how's he say it? And all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys.